We want to remember that the goal of our study on prayer is joy. Because that's what the Lord said to the prophets, that I will give them joy in my house of prayer. So as we learn to enter into the spirit of prayer, we want to make sure that we're experiencing joy. We don't want to go out of guilt, not obligation, not out of duty. Our goal is to experience the joy of being with our Heavenly Father and spending time with Him. The Creator of the universe, having fellowship with us, is an incredible thought. And to be able to share our hearts with Him and allow Him to share His heart with us is something that should produce great joy in us. Now, there is a word to remember in this goal of experiencing joy in prayer. There's going to be opposition. We do have an enemy, right, of our soul. So prayer is not only sweet fellowship with our Heavenly Father, it's also spiritual warfare with our enemy here on the earth. And he's going to war with us. Do you remember when Daniel was praying? He was asking God for wisdom, and it says the prince of Persia stood in the way to prevent an answer. And Daniel was wrestling while he was waiting. And when the angel finally came to Daniel, the angel told him, you were heard right away, and the answer was sent, but the prince of Persia was opposing us, and an angel was sent to remove him, and now the answer has come. So there is spiritual warfare involved in prayer, so you can expect to have some difficulty. Also, here's a word to keep in mind. As you set your heart to experience just the joy the Lord would have us in, experience in prayer, remember that Jesus, who it says of Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. So perhaps you're not right now experiencing this wonderful joy in prayer. But I'd like for you to consider it being set before you. And there may be a season to endure some difficulty, some opposition, some learning, some training, before you get to experience the fullness of that joy. Sometimes we want it just to be easy. We want the pastor or the Sunday school teacher, or we want the Lord. We want ask once or twice, and there it is. It's the best there is. No effort, no waiting, no endurance, no difficulty. That's usually not the way it is to really appreciate something. To be able to appreciate the help of God, the gift of God, the grace of God, sometimes the struggle beforehand enables us to fully appreciate what we finally are able to experience. So let's keep that in mind as we pursue this joy in praying. How did our Lord endure with the joy set before him? He knew he was facing some difficulty. Look what it says here in Luke chapter 9, verse 1. It came to pass that when the time was come that Jesus should be received up, he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. And what that makes me realize, and what I would like us all to realize, is that we're going to need to set our face. We're going to need to have some resolve to fully experience the kind of prayer life that honors God and that makes a difference and that will bring about great joy in our own life. It's going to take some resolve. You're going to have to intend to do it. It's not just going to happen. If you're waiting for lightning to strike, or you wait for the right feeling to come over you, it may never happen. You have to set your heart. What did Jesus say? Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And if you knock, doors are open. It didn't say there's any promise for the person who's just sitting there waiting. You know, that's... Yes.
I was thinking David said, "I will set the Lord continually before me."
Right.
He did that.
That's right. That's what King David said. "I have set the Lord continually before me." It's a resolve of the heart. It's something we intend to do. You see what this is up here at the plow? How many of you realize that farmers don't plow because they just love to plow? They just can't wait till spring comes and they can get behind that plow because they just love plowing. Not really, is it? No. Then why do they plow? Because they know they love to eat. They love the harvest. And there is no harvest before you prepare the ground. So they plow and plant in hope. So let's resolve to do that. Let's realize that there may be some plowing in our life that needs to take place. There may need to be some planting of things, some cultivating of things for us to experience joy in prayer. But let's do so in faith. Let's approach this in faith. Let's trust that God says, "I will give you joy in my house of prayer." And there may be some work on our part to get there. But let's work in faith. Let's hope in faith. And let's don't just be ready to give up if the process requires a little bit from us. So we must resolve in hope to devote ourselves to finding joy in prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer, staying watchful in it and thankful. That's what Paul said in Colossians 4:2. How many of us know what the word devote means? What does the word devote mean? It is an act of setting something aside. Like, it is a specific act that you do. So, Paul is saying to the Christians, and listen, because I hear these things, I just pray as I go. That's not what the apostle said. The apostle said, we are to devote ourselves to this. We are to set a specific time and place, you'll see, aside. You can think you just pray as you go. And I have a feeling that many believers are prayerless in this regard. They do not devote themselves to a time and place of prayer. But you know, yes?
Could devoted be also consecrated?
Yes, in a very real way, we'll see that.
Okay.
And you're reading the Bible study correctly. Devote means to dedicate something. We are to dedicate ourselves to prayer. And there's another word, continuing in it, is the Greek word proskartereo. It means to continue something with intense effort. And the kind of effort is a strength that ends up prevailing despite difficulties. So it's not attempt to devote yourself to prayer. It is devote yourself to prayer with such a continuance that you actually continue in it. You prevail in the attempt. And the result is you do continue to pray. And you always pray. And it is a regular time in your life. It becomes a consecrated time, as Rudy said. And staying watchful has the idea of not falling asleep on duty. You know, there are spiritual truths that I believe we're only going to see in prayer. Not listening to the pastor's message. Not sitting in Sunday school. Things that you will see that God wants to accomplish in his communion with you personally. It wants to be between him and you. And that's why we need to experience this on a regular basis. We need time with the Father alone. Y'all remember how many of you had children who were sleepwalkers? Came out of the bedroom and they weren't really awake, but they were walking. I'm afraid there's some believers like that. They're standing on their feet, but they're not really awake spiritually. You know, they can be guided around and they're not fully alert. You know, can I encourage you something? I see this about myself. If I am groggy or sleepy, my thinking is very vulnerable. I'm not clear-minded. It's one thing. It's hard enough to keep yourself on guard and to be watchful if you're alert and awake. But if you allow yourself to be undisciplined and you become where you're just groggy and you're just kind of what we call out of it, the devil will take advantage when we are out of it. So we need to be careful. Being alert is something that takes its full time. It's a full time intention. You know, groggy or sluggish in spirit is probably a sign of lack of spiritual exercise or a poor spiritual diet. Is spiritually, if you don't have a lot of spiritual energy. What I mean by that, what's spiritual energy? You desire fellowship with God. You desire to glean the treasures of the Word of God. You're desiring worship. You're desiring, you're full of gratitude. It's just the spiritual energy level in you is intense. It's rich. It's you're in the zone. If that's not how you feel, it could be you're just dull and inactive spiritually. Because we know what it's like physically. You can be alive and still not have much energy, right? You can be getting by and walking, but you're not skipping. You're just kind of dragging along. We want to be careful that that's not how we become spiritually. We don't want to just drag along. And we need to realize something. We've been talking about this. I've been asking you to consider it. We cannot feed and exercise our flesh. We do feed and exercise our flesh at times. You realize that? Well, let's think about what that would be. Just think about that for a minute. But you can't feed and exercise your flesh and expect to be alert in spirit. Now, you guys tell me, what would be some ways we're feeding and exercising our flesh?
Watching TV
is one of the ways you're exercising your flesh. Go get them Cowboys. Go Spurs, go. You know, I mean, some people have more energy watching a sports game than they've ever had in the Lord. I mean, they're exercising all right. They're just, and they're on the edge of their seats when their favorite program is on, and they're asleep in the pew. You know, and it shouldn't be that way. You know, we need to understand that when we neglect to strengthen our spirit, when we neglect to be full of gratitude, full of joy, full of praise, full of gratitude, full of spiritual life, whether we realize it or not, there's always serious consequences at work. You may not feel it. I mean, a person can have cancer and not feel it. A person can have a brain tumor developing and not feel it. So you can't trust your feelings. And we may say, well, things are good for me. Man, the devil never bothers me. Well, why would the devil bother someone who's on his side? you know, threat to him, he's going to leave you alone. But if you are seeking the Lord and you're full of gratitude and you're a light and the spiritual energy in your life is magnetic and people around you, well, you can expect to be a target. Because then you become a threat to the devil, and he won't leave you alone. Okay? Let's remember this verse, because the Galatians needed to be reminded about it, and so do we. Do not be misled. God is not mocked. Whatever a man cultivates, that is what he will reap. You know, the word is sow. It means cultivate. It involves the whole process, plowing and planting and taking care. Whatever a man cultivates, that's what he will reap. The man who cultivates his flesh will reap corruption from his flesh. You know, when you're pampering your flesh, you're pampering the monster. You're feeding the monster. The very thing that already wars against the spirit. Why would you feed something that wars against the spirit? When the scripture talks about we need to make no provision for the flesh. Don't feed it. We need to put the flesh off, because the flesh is what causes men to do the things that they don't want to do and prevents them from doing the things that they do want to do. We need to cultivate the spirit and become, as we talked about last week, becoming strong in spirit, so that we can reap eternal life from the Spirit. So what is it we need to cultivate as we're entering into more specific? We're going to get more specific about prayer and how to pray. We're going to take it slow. We need to cultivate a spiritual habit. Habit is not a bad word. Have you heard of habitat? A habitat is the natural home or environment of an animal. You know what we need to create? We need to create a habitat for God to dwell in with us. We need a habitat in our life where there's a special place where God dwells with us. We have it's like the garden we walk with him. When if you read Genesis correctly, it says the Lord planted a garden in the east. Didn't say the whole world was a garden. He planted a garden, and there he placed man, and there he walked with man. We need a garden we meet with God in. A habitat that is a place where we draw near to God, and he draws near to us. It's a special place. It's in the world, but it's not of the world. It's a special place, dedicated, consecrated, set apart. We'll see that here a little bit more in our study. But it is a place for God to inhabit. You know, it says in the scriptures that the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. There's a song by Keith Green. I love it. It says, when I see the praises start, I want to rain upon you blessings that will fill you heart, your heart. I see no stain upon you. You are my child. It's that when we praise God, he inhabits our praises. Do you know what the word natural in that habitat? It's a natural home. The word natural. One of the things that we need to understand is that the habitat we're seeking to create in prayer, this place, this devotion, this time of prayer, is natural to God, but it might seem unnatural to us. Because what if you're a person who's always on the go? What if you're one of those persons who just never sits still? It's unnatural to you, what we're talking about may be unnatural, at least in the beginning. But devoting ourselves to prayer in the Spirit is going to require establishing a habit that prevails. You need to make a habit. How many of you saw the movie The War Room? It took a while, didn't it? You know, for her to establish a place and find victory there. I mean, it was a process, but she prevailed because she set her heart to find that habit, and she created a place. And it, what was totally unnatural to her in the beginning, she was finding life and power in by the end. And that's what we're seeking to do. And the habit, I think we know this, a habit is it going to be established through discipline. Okay? And nearly all forms of discipline require some effort that is not only unnatural, but it's most often it's unpleasant. Maybe Nathan could fill us in. Nathan, do you love to run horses? Is it just the greatest thing in the world? You don't, huh? Didn't seem natural, did it? No. You know, it just doesn't seem natural when you do that. And when we begin to, when whatever we set out to do that we have not been doing for a while, it can be unpleasant, sometimes even painful, uncomfortable. Yeah, it can be. Look what it says. The Bible's a very honest book. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, especially in the beginning. Okay, it may not seem pleasant at the time. It may produce some pain and difficulty, but look what it says. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained for it. And that's our goal. We want to enjoy the harvest of righteousness and the peace by persevering in these disciplines and disciplining ourselves. And discipline will begin to lay the foundation for a good habit. And what will begin to take place is there will be a gradual transition from the unnatural to the natural. What's awkward will become easier. What we're having to do with just some resolve will become something we anticipate and enjoy. And when the joy takes over, it's sweet hour of prayer. That's the goal. So what at first may seem unpleasant can become some of the sweetest pleasure that you can experience. So what kind of discipline habits need to be established for a spiritual habitat for God to dwell in prayer in the Spirit? Because remember, we're talking about prayer in the Spirit because God is Spirit. And we need to learn to pray in the Spirit so we can fellowship with our Father who is Spirit. What kind of discipline habits need to be established for that? Well, the one we want to talk about first is the submission of our body and soul to the leading of our spirit. Remember what we said last week? Our body and soul has been, for the most part, it's our spoiled child. And we're the ones who spoiled it. You know, we pamper it, we entertain it, we make sure it's not bored, we provide it noise, we provide it comfort, we provide it food, we provide it just about everything we want, and if it doesn't get what it wants, it can be quite obnoxious. You know, it can. And we're going to need to learn, if we're talking about a habitat is spiritual, to cause our body and our soul to submit to our spirit. That's going to take some time. This is what Paul said. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. And he's talking about training. He's not just talking about running in the race. I don't think if you only run in the race and you've never trained, I don't think there's much of a chance you're going to win. It's how you prepare makes the difference in how you compete. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. You mean the Apostle Paul is associating the kind of strict training Olympic athletes go to with a Christian life? Absolutely he is. Yes. Without shame. And it's about time we understood that that's not anti-grace. Yes. We're not talking about works. We're talking about experiencing the potential, the fullness of joy, the fullness of spirit. Power and strength in the Holy Spirit takes training and development and growth. You can just remain an infant. You can be in Christ, because spiritual growth is not automatic. It's intentional. It's through discipline. And these in the Olympic Games, they're doing it to get a crown that will not last, but we're doing it to get a crown that will last forever. So Paul says, therefore, I do not like run like someone running aimlessly. I don't fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body. And what does he do to his body? He makes his body his slave. Let's all start with this resolve, okay? I will not be a slave to my body. Right? I will not be a slave to my body. My body will be a slave to my spirit. My spirit will govern my body and soul. That's something we can do by our will. We can tell our body and our soul to be still. Remember what David, King David, did? What did he say to his soul? Be still, my soul. You can speak to your soul. You can tell your, you did it to your children. You said, stop moving those hands. Stop squirming. Didn't we say that? Stop squirming. Be still. Look, if your children can do it, so can you. Right? So can you. You can tell your body, be still. Stop that. You can do that. We need to do that. We want to subject our body and our soul to our spirit. And listen, this is simply self-control, okay? That's what we're talking about, self-control. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's necessary to subject our body and soul to the leading of our spirit. But let's make one thing clear. This is not punishment. It's just discipline. God's not punishing us. And we're not trying to punish our body. We're just training it. We're not torturing it. No one's asking you to put yourself on a torture rack and beat yourself up. We're just asking you, take control. Exercise self-control. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of self-control. This is something that God gives us the ability to. Maybe the scientists want to tell us that we're just animals standing upright, but the Bible says that we were made in the image and the likeness of God. And God gives us the ability to rule and to reign in the earth. And we might as well start ruling and reigning on our own body. Our own soul. That's a good place to start. Get some rule over yourself. Start reigning over your soul and your body so you can learn to live in your spirit. Amen. And walk in the spirit. Be led by the spirit. Worship in spirit. It's something that I don't know why believers don't seem to be trained in this anymore. That there's just, it shouldn't be new. This is something we should know by now, but I'm realizing it's been neglected in the church so long that there's this disconnect that we have with it. So in this training, our soul and body needs to be trained in this area to be still and to embrace quiet. So can I ask you to begin to do something? I'd like you to start practicing turning off the noise. How many of you listen to something all day long?
I do. The Lord.
Yeah. You know, the, so when we're, when you're riding in the car, how many of you turn the radio, always have the radio on in the car? Always, okay? And how many of you, you know, we've already talked about that. Some of us at home, whether we're even in the living room on, are the TV's on, and it's going. Why? We need to learn to embrace quiet. And you know what that is for most of us? That's uncomfortable. It's uneasy. You know who you meet when you get quiet? You know who you meet?
You meet
Jesus. No. The first person you meet is yourself. And some of you scare yourself. You're hiding from yourself. And you're afraid if you stop the noise and you get still, you're going to have to actually deal with you. I mean, it's really true. So we have these ways, even the world calls it escape. We escape through plugging into something else. Because when it gets real quiet and it's still, you begin to reflect. Right? Light reflects. But the beautiful thing about reflection, you can't see yourself. You can't look at yourself unless light is being reflected on you. Right? Yes, Debbie.
I have a question. It's more like, I think, a personal problem. I'll just talk about myself. Like, for me, it's not the issue of quietness. You know, I'm very happy with quietness.
Mm-hmm.
And but where quietness bothers me, it's not about like thinking about me or nothing, but what happens is things about life start running.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, this concern and that concern.
Right.
And it's not that I don't pray, but it's just in my head.
Right. That is one of the, I'm so glad you said that, because that is one of the things that we will discover, is that we'll discover how much activity is going on there. How many thoughts are running in the background, but we get quiet enough that they come to the foreground. And suddenly, we're aware that what we've been suppressing instead of addressing. And this happens when you, and so the beautiful part about this, in working through this, when we become aware of these thoughts, we then learn what it means to take every thought captive. You first have to be aware of the thoughts. Sometimes we're kind of unaware. And we're unaware because there's a difficulty in it. The other thing that will happen, as soon as you seek to discipline yourself to be quiet and to be still, suddenly you're going to become aware of these impulses you have. You were just fine just a minute ago. How many of you have ever resolved, like, you know, I'm going to fast? And about 10 minutes after you resolve that, you are hungrier than you have been for days. I mean, just, it's not an accident. It's warfare sometimes. A lot of us have just kind of, because we don't understand this area, we've not dived in. It's kind of like one of those, you know, we have rooms in our home that we don't go into often because we haven't got everything figured out in that room. We just put stuff there and we want to come and deal with it later. Listen, to get inside the spirit, you have to deal with this stuff, okay? And I want us to deal with it together. I don't want us to have to deal with it like someone's trying to force it down your throat. But we need to bring it out in the open and understand it. Yeah, Rudy.
I see
another side to the coin of holding thoughts captive. When a mind is busy with thoughts or whatever you wish and like, then the Lord cannot come to us because we are blocking Him out with all those thoughts.
It is a, you know, it, in a way, you remember when we were talking about creating the habitat?
Yes.
In a way, when we still and quiet our soul, we take the thoughts captive. It is if we're saying, Father, we're ready to hear. Isn't it like? It's like dialing His number and waiting for Him to pick up the phone. It's positioning yourself. It's drawing near to Him. And now you're waiting for Him to draw near to you. And if you get too restless, it may not happen. That's why we need to stay focused. And you need to begin to listen, because it's what's amazing, and it's what kind of what Rudy is saying, that in all these other thoughts, there may be the warfare, spiritual warfare, to keep you from beginning to hear. And what if, and I, don't freak out on me hearing. I'm not talking about with your ears. The hearing God's voice is going to be in the way of a thought, a thought. And there's going to be a quality to that thought. You know the kind of quality it is? It's going to be rich and truth and life-giving and insightful. And it comes with peace. It brings understanding. It's like a gift. And you'll just recognize it, just suddenly it's there. It's more the quality that you suddenly realize that this is the Lord. It's when suddenly the thought, you realize it's His thought. He's guiding. He's communicating. He's leading. You're spending time with your Father. And He's taken over the thought in spirit and communing with you. You're not hearing some other voice outside. It's in your spirit. It's as real as a dream. Dreams are real, aren't they? There's sound, there's action, and you're not doing anything. It's not in your ears, it's in here you're hearing it. Communion with God is much the same way. It's inward. You just need to get your body and your soul quiet enough. Yeah, Vicki.
What you're talking about is that we quiet ourselves to the point where we want to hear His voice speak to us. I can say that I've had experiences with Him where I can say, Lord, if it's You wanting to speak to me or You show me something, speak to me. And He does. It's like, when it first started, it was like, am I going cuckoo?
How many of us have already experienced this? You know how when you are really wrestling with a complicated matter and it's emotional and it's, you're disturbed by it, you're unsettled by it, you're challenged by it, and yet you know that some of the thoughts you've had, the imaginary arguments, you know you can't say that, you know that's not the Lord, you're still wrestling, and then suddenly it just seems like here's the thought, here's new insight, here's new understanding, and suddenly it just comes together and you kind of see, oh, wow. Sometimes we say it dawns on us. Well, what's dawn? That's light. And who is the God of light? God is light. Where's the light coming from, guys? It's God drawing near us, revealing things to us. We're experiencing Him. Sometimes we don't even know it. But we can learn to do this in a way that has just become so enjoyable. Sometimes it happens even when we're not looking for it. But I'm saying we can learn to dedicate a time, create a spiritual habitat where this kind of communion with God becomes regular. Regular. Life-sustaining.
Pastor?
Yes, brother.
I'm not sure of the scripture. I think it's in Isaiah. It says, when Zion travails, sons and daughters will be born.
Yeah.
And how many of us, somebody prayed us into the kingdom. And for the joy that is set before us, that would be like the goal line on the football field. And seeing the person's name on a banner for the joy that's at the other end of the field, it would motivate us. Who could we pray for?
Right. And not even just that we can pray for them, but we can find joy in praying for them. You know, the joy of the angels in heaven have more joy over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous persons. And do you think we experience that joy in prayer? When we are interceding for someone and asking God to be merciful and asking God to work in their life. Because, you know, brothers and sisters, there are people that are like their bodies. They have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. So no matter what you say to them, they don't hear you. No matter what you wave in front of them, they don't see you. And unless the Lord touches them, there's no hope.
That's right.
And that's why you go to prayer. Because prayer is asking God to do something you and I can't do. We can't do. He can give life. He can wake the dead. He can call them right out of their grave spiritually. Open their eyes. And that comes through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit. We get to share in that. And this other habitat that I want to talk about is this, we don't talk about this too often, but I've had to spend a little time reflecting on it, and I think I've been a little bit weak in this area. We need to consider about prayer a certain place, a closet. Listen to what Jesus said. When you enter into the closet, he obviously had a place in mind. In the mind of the, now you can be one who says, oh, I can just pray anywhere. Okay, fine. But the Lord Jesus had a place in mind. Who do you think knew prayer better? You or him? Okay. Maybe your idea of I can just do it anywhere, anytime, needs to yield to him. Maybe it's better to establish a place, a secluded, isolated. Because Jesus did say this, when you pray. He didn't say as you pray. When you pray, enter into the closet, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in secret. So obviously this is something, it's just you and the Father. There's no one else there. Yes, Brother Rudy.
I might be wrong, Brother.
Okay.
But I think that the closet is an inner room.
Yes.
It's not where we have all the clothes hanging.
You're right. You're right. We're getting there. You're getting there. But what it is a place that you have consecrated.
Yes.
And it may be, this is what I want to encourage you, because it involves discipline. The place and the time are important. Why is that? Don't give God your spare.
That's it.
Don't give him your spare time. Give him the best of your time. You pick the time when you are the most alert, when you are awake, and you are ready to think and focus and concentrate and sit and listen and not drift off back and forth and not get interrupted. It takes some effort to find that inward place.
Yes.
And it might be in your bedroom. You know, I love hearing the stories of children saying, I could hear mama praying in the room. And I knew when mama was praying in the room, I knew not to interrupt her. And she loved her children, but she had consecrated a time. And she had consecrated a place. And she knew if she didn't spend it there, she wouldn't be much of a mama anyway. And we don't do near as much for God, because I don't think we spend near as much time with him. I just think we're limiting ourselves. And whatever this is in your life, you need to think it through. In the movie, The War Room, it was a closet, you know, because that was just, that was the theme of the movie. But wherever it is, it's not with the television on, okay? It's not with the radio on. And it's difficult to do. Jesus would go away from his disciples to a quiet place alone. You need to find a place. And I suggest that your body and even your soul is trainable to a place over time. It may not be comfortable at first, but get you a place where you can be still. You have what you need. It needs to be, you need to be comfortable. I mean, don't pick the hottest room of the house and you're in there 5 minutes and you're sweating. Think of it. You're not thinking through it. You're not thinking through it. You need to pick the best place, and it needs to be the best time. You know, take your glass of water in there, or if it's like me, I love a cup of coffee and my Bible, and I just find a spot. And it can be hours, you know, just with the Lord. It's just what I need there. And if after being there a while, I need to use the restroom, I can go to the restroom. I can come right back and enter right back in that habitat again. Because it is an inward place. And the beauty about this is it's a mobile prayer closet. Because if you enter in that depth of communion, you can leave the closet and walk in that communion much of the day. You can experience sweetness of fellowship with the Lord much throughout the day. But it started there. You drew near to God in a special way, and he drew near to you and connected with you in a special way. And that connection can last, and it can have a wonderful effect on most of your day, on your soul and your body and everything in your life. Everyone in your life can benefit from that connection you're making with the Father at that time. Yes?
You mentioned something about Jesus going up in the garden praying. This is an itinerant pastor, preacher, you might say, who's constantly moving about. He even told his disciple one time that if I could have holes and I have no place to run ahead. He doesn't have a closet in his house, but he does have time.
Yep.
And that is safe and going into the garden.
That's right.
And thinking about that, I had a... I find a place where nobody else wants to be. My cat used to be... I used to have a cat. Whenever I went out to do gardening, couldn't find anybody out there but me and the cat. Now, the cat may be somewhere up in the yard when I got out there, but...
You know, let me, oh yeah, Brother Dave, go ahead. No, go ahead.
Other than our prayer closet, Paul said to pray without ceasing.
Right.
So that throughout the day,
yes,
we can be many prayers, you know,
right,
keep them in the forefront of our mind.
I think it can mean two things, that and just keep maintain these things. It's both and, very much so. Let me, in this connection we're talking about, this connection with our Father, that's the main point, that there is a specific and special closeness and connection we're making. God is with us all the time.
Yes.
He never leaves us.
Amen.
But when the scripture says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you, it's saying there is a greater quality in fellowship and communion when it's intentional. And if you'll look in scripture, check this out. Many of the times that God chose to reveal a divine word, a divine revelation, in a sense, a supernatural revelation, it's stated at the time of the morning sacrifice or at the time of the evening sacrifice. Let me just mention a few. When Cornelius was praying, The angel was sent to him at the time of the evening sacrifice.
Yeah.
When Daniel was praying, the angel came to him at the time of the evening sacrifice. When Zechariah was praying in the temple, servicing, the angel came to him while the people were outside praying because it was the time of the morning sacrifice. When Elijah prayed, when the prophets of Baal and had finished and he prayed, he had the altar built, he had it doused with water, it says, at the time of the evening sacrifice, he knelt and prayed. Was it the time of day that had anything supernatural? No, it was God honoring the consecrated time. God honored what had been consecrated to him. And that's what I'm telling us and encouraging you to discover. Consecrate a connection with him, a special intimacy with him. And God will honor that often. And some of your richest times with the Lord will be that time. It can happen, like Brother Dave said, it can happen wonderfully wherever we are. But oh, there'll be some sweet, sweet times when you're in that stillness and you're quiet and it is just you and the Lord and you don't want to go anywhere. Time stops. Just the world is gone and you are in somewhat of another dimension. You're in the spirit and there is a, God is near. So just I have here open discussion. We're just short. Does anyone have like your own, you don't have to reveal all the details, but is this something that you already do? There is a time of the day that you anticipate, you've kind of set aside and it's become a habit and you just, this is something you do.
Yeah.
Yes. Here it is, okay.
Mm-hmm. In the morning, when I wake up, I usually read three chapters of the Bible. And if I forget, I ask God, I'll forgive me, and I read the three chapters. And at night, I put hymns.
How many of you kind of like the same place? You have a place that you're comfortable and still. Okay. That's me. I have a place it's not the same place, but it is for me, it's more of an inner attitude, but it is quiet. It is just, there's no one around. It is just, it's usually I'm a morning person. Not everyone is a morning person, but, with me, it is in the morning with a cup of coffee, I am at peak alertness. I am wide awake. And I'm focused. I can tell you this, my time with the Lord are not drowsing off. I'm not losing concentration. I'm not reading my Bible. And what did I just read? It's not that. It's not that. Listen, the kind of prayer we're talking about in time, it's rich. It's like, did not our hearts burn within us while he opened to us the scriptures? It's like walking with the Lord on the road to Emmaus. It's like the scriptures being open to you in time with the Father. It's wonderful. It's where oftentimes the insight and understanding are given. When God gives understanding, the Greek idea of the understanding is when he brings two things together and we see how they connect. You see how they connect. It's God giving understanding. These truths come together and God is bringing it to you and giving you understanding as you see how it connects. Oftentimes it happens in those times that it's like I'm reading the scripture and it just stops. Because while I'm reading one scripture, God takes my thought and directs it to another scripture and says, do you see how this comes together with this? My mind didn't do that. God did. God took my thought to this. He showed me how this connected with this. And oftentimes then it goes to another place. And then I'll stop and think about it. And as I'm thinking about it, deeper understanding is given from the Lord. It's just communion time. This happens when we're still. It's just not the same. I mean, the Lord is with me when I'm in the kitchen, but I haven't had these kind of times in the kitchen. I'm cooking. You know, it's good. It's something, it's good. It needs to be done. It's serving. It's good. But this kind of communion and revelation and insight occurs in this consecrated time, in this time that we're calling prayer, a devotion. And I do want to encourage you to consider consecrating a time.
Yes.
And committing to it.
Amen.
Committing to it. Not happenstance. Look at your day. Look at what you're doing. Consider what you're doing and say, you know what? If I've not been doing this, I need to begin. So can we all commit to this? Here's a thought. I don't think I'm crazy. You know what? I could actually envision us here spending 7 and 8 hours a week in prayer. A week. That's just an hour a day. It's just an hour a day. I mean, we already watch that much television. So we've got the time. We've got the time. This is something we can do and actually develop and continue in.
Why do you think that whenever the time is, when we sit to read the Bible, we have a notebook at hand, so that when we read something that gets our attention, we write sure. it down and then pursue it.
Yeah, sure. My wife has 34 years of those things collected, you know. Yeah, journalism. Yeah. Listen, so you'll know, next week we're going to get more into specifics about what we do during that time.
Yes.
Tonight's study has been talking about developing that time. We have to pursue it. I'm asking us to consider yourself a time, a place, consecrate it, and begin to seek that. And remember what we talked about. There may be some uncomfortable, there may be a little bit of difficulty. It's going to require some discipline. But I believe the fruit of that is worth the pursuit
Amen.
Of that, right?
Amen.
Okay, that's what I wanted to do. Thank you for your time
you
this evening.
Not crazy.
Okay.